Well, good evening. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at in chapter 12 both the purpose of spiritual gifts and the power of spiritual gifts. In the church, the graces or the charismas, the blessings of God given to the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit gifts the members of the church with the supernatural abilities to bless others in the church. We looked at the purpose of spiritual gifts, which is it really is an opportunity for us to bless others in the church. It creates oneness, and it's the power of it is to create unity. And then we looked last week in chapter 13 at the power of love and how all of the spiritual gifts must be used in love if they're going to be effective. That is, you can have a spiritual gift, but if you're not loving in the way you exercise that gift, it's useless. It's like an irritating sound. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's useless. Paul sums up this conversation in chapter 14 now, talking about the practice of spiritual gifts, which is a summary of all the things we've talked about and some clarity and some practical application as to how to practice spiritual gifts in the church. And I wish, I really, really wish or pray that more Christians were familiar with this chapter, that more churches understood and read this chapter, especially churches that enjoy the practice of spiritual gifts. For if they did, there would be little confusion or division within the church regarding this practice of spiritual gifts. Even those that may have issues with certain types of spiritual gifts would not have a big issue with worshiping alongside others that practice those spiritual gifts if we followed this chapter's instruction. And so my hope this evening in chapter 14 is that we'll gain wisdom and understanding, and that, again, the purpose of spiritual gifts, that idea of bringing unity to the body of Christ, that will be the result of our study tonight. It would be wrong for me to be unloving in the presentation of this and correct those people that don't understand or are ignorant of this chapter. It would also be wrong for us to say, well, you see, this is why we got it right and they got it wrong. So many people teach this chapter in that way, and that would defy the purpose and the power of the spiritual gifts, which is to bring oneness and unity to the church. So with all of this, let's open in prayer and begin our study in chapter 14 in verse 1. Lord Heavenly Father, our desire is to glorify you. And when you anoint us and equip us with abilities, supernatural and otherwise, to be able to bless the body of Christ, your body, of which you are the head, Lord, may we always exercise these gifts in love, but may we exercise them in a way that blesses you and blesses others, and is not contrary to the teachings of your word. So we ask for wisdom, again, understanding, to be able to apply the truths that Paul teaches in this chapter to this church that was very confused and ignorant of the best way to practice these gifts or the purpose of them. And so, Lord, we desire to glean from Paul's wisdom as he shares it with them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul instructs his brothers in the church concerning the practice of spiritual gifts. And we start with what was the main contention in this church regarding the gifts of prophecy and tongues. We've talked about this before in chapter 12. We'll talk some more about it this evening. But there were many people in the church at Corinth that felt that, in fact, the gifts of tongues and miracles, those types of gifts, were the greater gifts, that they were the gifts we should seek after. Those are the gifts we want. And Paul makes a great case in this chapter that prophecy was actually to be preferred in the church over the gift of tongues, which everyone wanted to have. And so we read in verses 1 through 5, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Let's just stop there and realize that this is a summary. Remember, following the way of love harkens back to chapter 13, actually chapter 12, the last verse, where it says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way." And then he talks about love is patient, love is kind. He talks about the importance of love. But this is the continuing theme that Paul is talking and teaching about. And he says, follow the way of love. Regardless of the gift, follow the way of love. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So both of these things are important. And then he goes on to qualify that by saying, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, that is an unknown language, does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater or more effective than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Remember, we established this, that the greater gift or the best gift is the gift that blesses others in the most effective way. So Paul takes that reasoning, that qualification, and now begins to practically apply that to the church in Corinth. And it will affect their behavior and their worship services as a result. Now, love is the most excellent way. We've established that already. It is the most excellent way. Spiritual gifts, as we've already seen, must always be exercised in love. So if love is your motivation, then it's not about bringing attention to yourself. It's about blessing others in the church. We should desire those gifts that enable and empower us to love others. So the best gift is the gift that God could give you that would effectively enable you to bless others, to love others. And he establishes this truth that the gift of prophecy is an especially effective spiritual gift when used to love others. Let's break this down. First, let's look at the definition of the gift of tongues. This gift, by the way, is the Holy Spirit equipping a person to speak in a formerly unlearned language. And there are reasons for it, and this chapter will address all of them. But this gift is never used to speak to men, only to speak to God, since only he understands, unless, of course, there's an interpretation. I'm going to repeat that. This gift is never used to speak to men, but only to speak to God, since only he understands, unless there's interpretation. Because unless someone understands that particular language, they will not be blessed. It will simply sound like a foreign language. Now, not everyone here speaks Spanish. Some do, some don't. But if you were at a table and everyone was speaking Spanish and you didn't understand it, you'd feel a little left out, right? You would. Or another language, Polish or Italian. It doesn't matter what language. If you didn't know the language, you would be left out. And what would be the point of speaking that language unless you understood it? Now, the gift was given in the Bible, in the book of Acts. The gift of tongues was given, and we'll see this as we go into the study today. It was given as a sign gift to get the attention of unbelievers. That would be unbelievers that spoke the language that the person speaking it didn't know. And so it got their attention, and it wasn't preaching. It was simply worship or crying out and praising God, but in such a way that the people who spoke that language recognized, this person knows my language. How do they know my language? I hear what they're saying. And it would get the attention of that person and hopefully bring about a change of heart toward the gospel. It was a sign gift. Like you healing somebody or bringing somebody to a place of healing gains the attention of all those around you and gives you a platform or an opportunity to speak the truth. The gift of tongues was used in a similar way in the book of Acts. Now, unless someone understands that particular language, they will not be blessed. So this gift, again, is never used to speak to men, but only to speak to God. And if people understand the language, they'll hear that person speaking to God, since only the person who knows the language and God himself understand what's being said. Contrast that with the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy is often confused because it's not predicting the future, although you may speak on God's behalf and do that very thing. The prophets of the Old Testament and New Testament did. But this gift is always used to speak to men and never used to speak to God. You don't prophesy to God. You prophesy to men. When you speak in tongues, you worship God. But when you speak to men, prophecy is the gift that you want God to give you to be able to do that. Now, what is prophecy? It is simply speaking for God. That is, God speaking through you. So it can happen while you're teaching, which is another gift. But sometimes when someone's teaching the Bible, you'll hear them, and it's as if God is speaking to your very heart. And some people are given the gift to predict things that will take place in the future. And sometimes it's just to identify things in a person's life. So when you feel, or you, after a message, come to me or to some other pastor and say, "Pastor, the Lord really spoke to me through that message," that is the gift of prophecy. God speaking through man to man. Whereas tongues is God equipping you to speak to God in an unknown language. There is value. We'll see later on in this study, in this chapter, there's value to that gift, but not in church. Not in the same way that it is effective outside of the church. But let's continue. The reason that the gift of prophecy is a blessing in the church is because someone understands the language spoken, and they are blessed as a result. Because someone understands the language spoken, they are blessed. See, God is not interested in doing weird or strange things in church. He's interested in people being blessed. And understanding is the desire of God, that people would understand the truth. And so the gift of prophecy is used in that way. We've established this contrast. And let's remember, though, that the greater gift, or the greater gifts, are those that will better equip you to serve others in the body of Christ. So Paul makes this case: in the church, prophecy is better. In the church, prophecy is better. Speaking in tongues primarily benefits the individual, while prophecy primarily benefits the church. Speaking in tongues is an extremely useful spiritual gift in certain circumstances, but prophecy even more so. And that's the point Paul makes. Now listen, I believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit are available as God leads to the church today. Let me shoot straight, though. I think most people who experience the quote-unquote gift of tongues probably are either confused or having an emotional experience. I do. I believe most people are. Because I don't see the gift practiced in a proper way, and I don't see the impact of it being a sign gift. That is, let me be straight here. If someone came into a church or someone was out on the street preaching in an unknown language, they don't even know what they're saying. Not so much preaching, but praising God. They were just speaking in an unknown language. And all of a sudden, all these people from Thailand came up and said, "How does he know our language?" I would be inclined to say, well, that's the gift of tongues. And boy, what a great opportunity to preach. And I would accept that as a proper use of the gift of tongues. Or if in church someone stood up and started speaking in an unknown language, and someone who either knew that language or was gifted with the ability to interpret that language stood up and properly interpreted the language, then I would say, again, a proper use of the gift of tongues. And that'll come up later in this chapter. But here's what typically happens. Somebody speaks in a way that sounds like gibberish, okay? Because, listen, there's a difference between gibberish and there's a difference between a language. Remember, the Bible teaches that the gift of tongues is speaking in an unknown language, not speaking in some ecstatic utterance or gibberish. It's a known language. Remember the gift of tongues being used first on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in tongues, and the people who were there heard them speak in their own language. Okay, so it's never this idea of just, you know, making noise and God interprets it. No, it makes me feel good about myself because I can blabber really loud. Listen, the problem with that is it not only doesn't edify the church without an interpretation, but when someone gives their own interpretation, you know, listen, I'm very skeptical. as a person. I'm an analyst by trade. Okay, so my job was to poke holes in things and tear them apart. And I'm going to be straight up. If someone gets up, speaks what sounds like gibberish, and then tells me what it means, I ain't buying it. Not without a testimony from God to prove that what they've said is true. Okay, first of all, they're speaking to God, then they interpret it. Well, then just praise God. I'm not against the gift of tongues. I'll tell you, I do speak in tongues. But the point I'm trying to make is that speaking in tongues should always be a loving experience where you're edifying people or bringing people to Christ as a result of doing so. So I think most people that get involved in this probably have been taught to do something that's not appropriate, whereas there probably are, even right now, somewhere in the world, people properly using the gift. For the most part, it's been abused. It was abused in Corinth in the first century, so it's no surprise that it's being abused today. And then there are people that probably do speak in tongues, but they're not using it properly either. So all of these things are happening. Let's be clear. Please understand, I believe in all of the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of tongues, and its use today, but it must be done in a way where it's proper and biblical and edifying and loving. Okay? Amen? That's all I'm trying to say. And I'm not judging who does what. I just can only look at the situation and say, what does the Bible say? Speaking in tongues is an extremely useful gift in certain circumstances. But in general, this gift is not very useful unless there is someone who can interpret it, either because they know the language that the other person is speaking in, though they don't know it themselves, or the person is given the ability to understand, which is another gift of the Spirit that we see talked about in chapter 12. Now, the gift of tongues requires interpretation to be beneficial to the church. No doubt about that. So whenever the gift of tongues is used and there's no interpretation, it's not beneficial at all to the church. It may be to that person, but it's not. You can pray in the Spirit, that is, in an unknown tongue. You can sing in the Spirit, that is, in an unknown tongue. But it's not going to benefit anyone else unless there's an interpretation. Are you with me? Paul says that here in verses 6 through 9. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? You ever hear somebody, like a little kid maybe, or someone who thinks or imagines they can play their harmonica, pick it up and start to blow on the harmonica? They don't hit any bad notes, they just don't play any tune. That's the idea there. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? You understand, the trumpet has to sound a clear call. When I was in the Boy Scouts, you learned the trumpet calls, a revelry in the morning. And if you've ever been in the military, you've served in the military, you're familiar with this as well. You had mess when it was time to eat. Boy, you knew that by heart. You know, when you heard mess, you were like, it's time to eat, right, Raj? So, you know, and then there was taps when it was time to go to sleep. It was lights out. You know, when you heard taps, you're like, okay, lights out. You know, so those bugle calls or those trumpet calls told you what to do because there was a distinct sound and there was a meaning behind it. So again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? They used to summon the troops with certain types of tunes or trumpet calls. So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Have you ever been to a church where this happens? It's exactly what it seems like. They're just speaking into the air. Now listen, I'm not saying this to be unloving, and I'm not saying this to be critical or say we do it right, they do it wrong. It's what God's word teaches. So what I'm trying to make clear to you, what God's word is making clear to us, is these gifts are for today. They are. But they have to be practiced in the appropriate way according to God's purpose, power, and practice. It has to be. So, exercising this gift, the gift of tongues, which requires interpretation to be beneficial to the church, exercising this gift without interpretation is useless. Just like he says in chapter 13, when he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If it's without love, it's useless. If it's without understanding, it's not beneficial. You with me, right? See, revelation, that is like knowledge, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, instruction, are much more beneficial to the church. If God reveals something to you during a time of worship, in whatever way, it can happen during the worship service, it can happen during prayer, it can happen during the Bible study or fellowship. If God reveals something or gives you some understanding through teaching, knowledge, or prophecy that is speaks to you, or instruction that is gives you some application to take home, then all of those things are beneficial to the church. But tongues doesn't do that. Never. And so Paul uses the examples of well-played music and trumpet battle calls to make his point, because speaking in tongues without understanding or interpretation is useless or not at all beneficial in the church. Verses 10 and 11 say this: undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. The context of his discussion on tongues is that when we speak in tongues as Christians anointed by the Holy Spirit, we are actually speaking a language. Not gibberish, not some strange language that no one's ever spoken, a language. The context of it is clear. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. So language and gibberish are two different things. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker and he is a foreigner to me. That is, we don't understand each other. You guys who've been to Central America or somewhere else in the world on a mission trip or maybe on vacation know the frustration of being in a room with people that you can't understand and can't speak to. In fact, one of the great motivators for me learning to speak Spanish was going to these orphanages and not being able to communicate with the children. That was one of my initial motivators to learn Spanish, and then later not being able to communicate directly with the pastors as I taught the Bible to them through an interpreter. I felt as if the Lord was calling me to learn the language, and it took me years to do so. I prayed that God would give me some type of speaking in tongues gift where I would just suddenly be able to speak in Spanish. It certainly would have been a lot easier than 3 to 6 years of hard work. But God didn't give me that gift. I had to learn the language. But the reason I mention this is because speaking a foreign language to God around native speakers is a powerful sign. We've already established this. Because it doesn't mean that this gift is totally useless or ineffective. That's the point he makes here when he says, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker and he's a foreigner to me. So there is a reason why God gave the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation to the church. Because there are lots of people that they could not communicate with otherwise. There was the important aspect of them hearing them speak in their own language in order that they would respect and appreciate what they would hear in the known language that the person was speaking, whether it be Greek or Aramaic or another language, Latin for that matter. So it doesn't mean that this gift, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, is totally useless or ineffective. Speaking a foreign language to God, which is what tongues is, around native speakers is such a powerful sign. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That's your homework. Take it home. Read it this week. You'll see the impact that that had in Acts chapter 2, the impact it had upon the hearers, such that there were many who were saved. In fact, 3,000 souls were saved because they experienced something miraculous. So you see the power of that spiritual gift. It is effective. Speaking any language to God around foreigners that don't understand isn't useful. How could it be? But if God gives you that gift to speak in Swahili and you're in Africa among people who speak Swahili, can you imagine the impact it might have? So you see, that's why I say I believe in the gift of tongues, but I believe it should be in accordance with the purpose and the power and practice of spiritual gifts revealed in God's word. Now, we should, as we've already established, eagerly desire spiritual gifts that are effective in building up others in the church. Look at verses 12 through 17. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That's the litmus test. The gifts should build up the church and the people in it. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. And if you are praising God with your spirit, which is what tongues is, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen? How could they? They have no idea what you're saying. How can they say amen to your thanksgiving? Notice that's also what speaking in tongues is. It's, as revealed in the book of Acts, praising God and thanking God. In fact, that's exactly what they heard the disciples say on the day of Pentecost and do. They were praising and thanking God. So, if one finds himself among you who doesn't understand, how can he say amen? To your thanksgiving, he cannot, since he does not know what you are saying. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. So that makes it clear that unless there's understanding, then the gift of tongues doesn't edify those who are hearing it practiced publicly. Let's take a moment and look at what we understand here. This is why the interpretation of what is spoken in a tongue is essential. It must be there. And I'm not saying that a person can't speak in a tongue and then interpret it. But to me, and my way of thinking is, well, okay, that's interesting. But if there's no way to verify that, okay, let's put it this way. Let's say someone here speaks French fluently. And someone else, in an orderly way, during a time of worship, stood up and started praising God and thanking God in perfect French. Let's say they did that. Maybe even a dialect that that person understood. And then they interpreted it. And then the person who spoke French said, how do you speak this language? When did you learn to speak French? And the person said, I didn't know what language it was. I just felt the Spirit come upon me and I spoke. And then he told me what it meant. And the other person who speaks French said, well, you spoke it perfectly and you interpreted it exactly. I accept that as the gift of tongues. But otherwise, I tend to reject it because, listen, people get emotional. They get a little crazy. And things can get out of hand. I look for God to prove himself true through these gifts. And what's the impact or the effect of that gift? If the person is there that speaks perfect French, hears these things, it will encourage them. It will draw them closer to God. They will be edified by it and the whole body when they testify to it. But if that's not there, then we're left scratching our head saying, I wonder if that was true. I wonder if that was real. I wonder if that, or we're forced to say, what was that? Which is what happens many times when people visit a church where this takes place publicly. As we'll see. So, this gift is, just to establish this again, our spirit praying to God through the power of the Spirit, sort of bypassing your mind, really, and praying and singing and understanding is equally important to praying and singing in the Spirit. Yes, you can pray. Yes, you can sing in the Spirit. But it's not better. It's not like God says, oh, that prayer was in Swahili, and he doesn't speak Swahili, so I'm going to answer that prayer, but if he had spoken it in English, I'm not so sure. Oh, that song was beautiful in English, but it's even better in Spanish, which, by the way, is usually the case, just saying. But that's another Bible study. So what I'm saying to you here is that it's not like one is better than the other. It's the result of the spiritual gifts being used that we have to look at to understand the truth. Understanding is essential for those that we are worshiping with. Now, there are times where we will have one of our worship leaders actually share a song in Spanish. And maybe half the people in the room understand it and the others don't. And so in those situations, it's best if we do those songs in our church, where we primarily speak English. It's best if we do that song, you know, like where we sing it in English and then we sing it in Spanish. Or if we're going to sing it just in Spanish, it's best if we have an interpretation on the screen as well. That way people know what they're saying and what everyone else is singing. Because understanding is essential. Those that don't understand a tongue cannot benefit without an interpretation. And praising and thanking God in an unknown tongue is not beneficial to the church. Okay, we've established that. Now, what does Paul say in verses 18 and 19? In verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, he's not bragging. He's just making the point that he does speak in tongues. I've already shared with you, so do I. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. You think Paul's making his point clear? I think so. In verses 18 and 19, Paul tells us he exercised this gift and many others in the most excellent way, which was in a loving way to benefit others. He was incredibly grateful that the Lord had gifted him with the ability to speak in tongues. And if you have that gift, you should be grateful. Just understand how to use it and when the right time to use it is. He recognized that speaking with understanding in the church was far more beneficial to the church. And so that's what Paul did. You see, the gifts of the Spirit must be used properly to be powerful and effective. And so in the next section, verses 20 through 25, what Paul is going to do is break it down for them in very simple terms so that we can understand as well. How do you use these gifts? Well, let's see what it says. Verse 20, brothers, this would include sisters as well. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then, they will not listen to me. Quoting from Isaiah, says the Lord. Let's take a moment and just look at those two verses. Spiritual gifts should be used maturely. Maturely. You know, when kids play around, they act like children, right? Why? Because they're children. Adults, we saw this in chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I reasoned like a child. I thought like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. When I grew up, I grew up. And he wants them to be mature in the way they practice their spiritual gifts. All the gifts, but especially tongues. This church, incidentally, after our studies in this book, has made this clear. This church was mature about sinful practices, but immature about practicing spiritual gifts. That's when it came to evil and sin, oh, they were very mature, as we've seen. But when it came to spiritual gifts, they were like children. I'm going to let you in on what I think is the truth, okay? This is an observation. It isn't from the Word of God, but it's my observation. Where you have people immature about the spiritual gifts, you'll have people mature about sin. That is, if they're not using the spiritual gifts properly and lovingly, they tend to allow themselves the indulgence of living sinfully. It makes sense. And Paul addresses that. That was the case in Corinth, and I've seen it oftentimes, that where the spirit and the spiritual gifts are exercised in an immature way, then there isn't the maturity to know how to live and understand God's word. And so people give themselves over to their flesh and to their carnal nature, which is exactly what took place in Corinth. It's not always true, but my observation is that most of the time it's true. This church was mature about the things they should have been innocent of, and they were immature or innocent of the things that they should have been mature about. So Paul uses scripture to make his point concerning speaking in tongues. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 through 12. Now I'm going to give you the contextual interpretation of this scripture in Isaiah, because Paul is taking this, and I'm not going to say he's using it out of context, but he's using it to make a point, but the original context is important to understand the point he's trying to make. Here's the original context. Israel's leaders were so drunk that they made no intelligible sense while they were speaking. This is the point that he's making concerning speaking in tongues. Quotes from Isaiah, and when you look at the context in Isaiah, Israel's leaders during the time of Isaiah's prophesying were so drunk that they made no intelligible sense while speaking, and the people were not listening or understanding the word of the Lord anyway. In fact, the Lord's judgment was that his word would also become unintelligible to them. See, because of their behavior, God brought a judgment upon them. That's the context. In fact, this was fulfilled when Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then men of strange tongues and lips of foreigners were used to speak to this people. So this is a prophecy of judgment, actually. But even then, they will not listen to me. You see, that's the point. This is really a declaration of judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel during Isaiah's day. Understand, that's what's being said here. The Assyrians were men of strange tongues and foreigners that oppressed them. So this isn't flattery. He's not encouraging them at all. It was a judgment. He makes that point. And then he goes on to compare the Corinthian church to the Israelites during the time of Isaiah. That's why he brought it up. Because they themselves were caught up in the gift of tongues like unintelligible drunks. You get the inference? If you understand the original context, you understand what Paul is actually saying. They were acting like the men of Isaiah's day. Unintelligible drunks, not making any sense. And they weren't listening or understanding the word of the Lord, just like the people of Isaiah's day. The judgment upon them was they were taken into captivity, and then they heard people speak to them in an unknown language. He brings this to their attention so they'll understand the seriousness of practicing spiritual gifts in the right way. Okay, we've made that point. It's a little deep, but it's important to understand the original context of the cross-reference. Okay, now, spiritual gifts should be used in the appropriate setting. Not just used maturely, but in the appropriate setting. Look at verses 22 through 25. Tongues then, and we've established this already this evening, tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Of course they will. It's a rhetorical question. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in, while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. If God speaks to him through the people of the church in a language he can understand, he's likely to be convicted and give his heart to God. But if he hears people speaking what to him sounds like gibberish, even if it's not, it's not going to make a difference at all. Tongues are a sign. As I've already established, there are sign gifts. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers outside the church. Acts chapter 8. We've already talked about Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 19. It's a sign for unbelievers. Prophecy is a sign for believers inside the church. And tongues should not be misused when the church gathers publicly with unbelievers or seekers present. It will turn them off. Would you invite someone from your family to a church service where you thought this might take place? I would not, for the very reasons that Paul says in this chapter. You want to scare someone away from coming to Christ, that's a good way to do it. Prophecy should be used when the church gathers publicly with seekers present, like we do on Wednesdays and on Sundays and any other time we're in God's Word. I'm not up here speaking Swahili or speaking in tongues, speaking English so that people can understand God's Word. And if I were in El Salvador, I'd be speaking in Spanish, right? Because I can. So that's the idea. You speak in the language that will best equip you to communicate with the people, or you get an interpreter so you can communicate. This will lead to seekers being personally convicted of their sin, as Paul says, and this will result in seekers repenting of their sins and worshiping God. Amen. That's what we want. And that's why prophecy is a much better gift to be used in the church, in public worship services. And it's why that's, of the two gifts, the only one we generally use. If there was a time where God decided to use the gift of tongues, we would expect, as I've already outlined, it to be a sign gift, but also there to be interpretation and it to be effective in leading others to Christ. You with me? Say amen. Amen. You can say that in any language, by the way. Amen is amen in any language. So technically you just spoke in tongues. I'm just kidding. Okay, so spiritual gifts should be used in an orderly way for the benefit of the whole church. And Paul says this in verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. That's repeated over and over again in these chapters. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. It's pretty clear, right? I think it's pretty clear. It makes it abundantly clear, I think, for all of us. Now, it goes on to say, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now we're talking about prophecy. And if a revelation comes, a revelation would be prophecy when it sort of predicts something or reveals something that could not have been known. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophet. So when someone says, oh, the spirit made me do it, those of you who remember Flip Wilson, right? The devil made me do it. No, the spirit made me do it. That doesn't hold water. No, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. That is, you can't say, well, I had to prophesy or I had to speak in tongues. The spirit wouldn't let me stop. That's just not true. For, as it says in verse 33, the first part, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Amen? So, I mean, it's not really that complicated. You have to be ignorant of this chapter to not understand these truths. And many people don't understand them. I'm not sure why. But we've established that spiritual gifts should be used maturely, that they should be used in the appropriate setting, which we've already talked about. But the spiritual gifts should be used in an orderly way for the benefit of the whole church. So the early church, understand the context here, the early church was decidedly less formal and much more interactive. So if you're going to understand Paul's encouragement here, imagine yourself at a small group or home Bible study. It would be more accurate to use that as a point of understanding than a large church gathering that we might experience of a couple hundred or thousand people. This would take place in these small groups or intimate groups, maybe 10, 20 people at the most, maybe a few more. So it's understandable why these things were taking place the way he describes. Any message shared obviously should strengthen the church in love. Does he not make that clear? He makes that abundantly clear. All these, look at the latter part of verse 26, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So when the church would gather in a small group, some would have a hymn or a song that they would sing, and some would instruct others, maybe from God's word. Some would have a revelation, which we've already talked about, or a tongue. They would just speak and praise God in an unknown language. Or an interpretation, which hopefully would follow that speaking in an unknown language. So this was okay, and especially in a small group, it was okay, but there had to be an order to what was taking place. So any message shared should strengthen the church in love. And he gives some outline as to how to practice these spiritual gifts in what I assume to be much smaller groups than we are, maybe a little bit smaller or around the same size as the group we have gathered this evening, okay? First of all, no more than three should speak in a tongue, and only one at a time, and only with interpretation. Those aren't my words. Those are Paul's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No more than three should prophesy, and what is spoken should be consistent with Scripture. Did you see what he said in verse 29? And the others should weigh carefully what is said. So if someone gets up and professes to speak for God and they start talking about aliens and weird stuff, you can weigh carefully what's being said and reject it. That's the idea. I just say aliens because it seems like between Netflix and the YouTube videos, everyone's obsessed with aliens. You know, I don't know what the problem is. Gosh, there are aliens. There are extraterrestrials. They're called angels. God talks about them in his word, but they're not men from other planets. They're or creatures from other planets. They're God's creation, and they're interdimensional beings that serve God. And then there are those that have rebelled against God's order. We call fallen angels, right? And evil spirits. And so, yeah, the Bible talks about those things, but why they have to be in flying saucers, I'm not really sure. But again, another Bible study, I guess. Not really a Bible study, but just something weird. Okay. So no more than three should prophesy, and what is spoken should be consistent with Scripture. And this is important, no more than one person should ever be speaking at once. That's just good manners. If you watch cable network news, they don't understand that. Anytime you watch a panel, they just don't understand that you really shouldn't have more than one person speaking at once. But these spiritual gifts do not control us. They are clearly under our own individual control. For verse 32 says it clearly, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. You can never say, I couldn't control myself. You can never say that. Not biblically, it's not true. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. We can never blame chaos and disorder on the leading or direction of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't work that way. And God makes that clear through Paul. Okay, latter part of verse 33. We'll go through verse 35. As in, now please hang in there with me. What I'm about to say, just listen, hear me out. I promise by the end of this paragraph we'll be okay. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed. Who said amen? You're going to get yourself in trouble. I'm going to out you, man. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. One second. It's very easy to interpret this if you understand the Greek word speak. It's laleo. Let me explain. First of all, let me say this. Joel, the prophet, said it this way. In the last days, men and women would prophesy and speak in tongues. There are times where, as long as a woman, or for that matter a man, is under submission, they're called to minister in the church publicly. So that's not what we're talking about here. What are we talking about? Listen, women were not to speak publicly in the early church unless they were in submission. What does that mean? Think about the context of what he's saying. We want to right away look at it and say in some type of misogynist way, some type of chauvinistic, machista way, we want to say, oh, the women shouldn't talk. That's not what's being said here. This was a consistent practice and according to the traditions of Judaism. That is, women were encouraged to follow God's created order regarding spiritual leadership. We talked about in chapter 11, verse 3, we talked about this very thing. Let me explain. In the early church, in the larger gatherings, they were often seated separately from the men. That is, the women were seated separately from the men, which explains the problem. The word speak is not the word preach. It's not the word teach. It's not the word speak in tongues. It's the word laleo, which means to talk, question, argue, profess, or chatter. See, the problem in the church in Corinth is everyone was talking at the same time. So the women were over here, they're talking. Have you been in a church like this? You come in and it's just like chaos. Remember what was just said. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. He launches into what was taking place in this church. The women were gathered together, or some of the women were talking while other people were preaching. And this is just as true for men as it is for women. It just happens that women might talk a little bit more than men sometimes. So in this particular case, the women are singled out because in the church, the women were talking during the service. It doesn't say that a woman can't minister as equipped by God. It says that there needs to be things that are done decently and in order. So if you look at the context, it's not a restriction on women being used in the church. It's a restriction on men and women doing things in a disorderly way. Okay, now you can all take a deep breath. It's not a big deal. Anyone would agree with that. It's not a sexist thing. It's not. As with men, it was dishonorable for them to start speaking without license. And that's what was taking place. They were encouraged to wait for a more appropriate time to speak. Now, in this culture, women were not as educated as men. That, you know, in that part of the world, even today in the Middle East, it's still the case. And so when he says it, let's read it again and understand the context. As in all the congregation of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. That is, not talking in the middle of the service. They are not allowed to speak, laleo, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, which is exactly what they were doing, interrupting people and trying to ask questions to understand, If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to laleo, chatter, speak, discuss, inquire, all those things we talked about, in the church during that service. So that makes perfect sense to me. But when we see it the way that maybe we think it's being said, we get offended. And it's because the Greek language is richer than the English language. Okay, hopefully that makes sense to all of you. If you have more questions about that, you can ask me after the service. Okay, so the Word of God is the final authority concerning all church doctrine and practice. Verse 36 says, did the Word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Interesting. The Word of God is the final authority concerning all church doctrine and practice. Regardless of our culture, we are not given license to reinterpret the teachings of Scripture. And that is in regard to things being done decently and in order and according to God's word. Paul actually challenges anyone within the church, specifically in Corinth, to confirm God's word or be ignored. That is, if you acknowledge what Paul is saying, great. If you don't, then you'll be ignored because what you're saying is contrary to God's word. And that's what we really need to do. We need to ignore teachings that are contrary to God's word. You'd save yourself a lot of grief and aggravation if when someone preaches something or teaches something that's contrary to God's word, rather than getting all upset or writing letters, just ignore it. Just ignore it. Finally, in verses 39 and 40, therefore, here's our conclusion of all of this, three chapters. My brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So in closing, the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, prophecy, all of them should be practiced in the church. That is, according to God's leading. We should never seek to discourage these gifts from being used properly in the church. It would be wrong to discourage them from being used properly, but we should never likewise allow them to be used in a way that is contrary to God's revealed will. My prayer is that God gave you understanding in this study, and then you won't come away from this feeling offended, because the most excellent way is to be loving. I'm not saying I'm right or I'm trying to be right about these things. I'm simply looking at what Paul wrote to this church, applying it to the church in general over hundreds of years, and telling you there simply is a very clear directive on how to use gifts like prophecy and tongues, and Paul couldn't be more clear. Amen? So my prayer is that you would, when you encounter an inappropriate use that's in the inappropriate setting or it's not being used in an appropriate way, you'd be very loving and help that person to understand the truth of God's word, that they might use their gifts to benefit others and glorify God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're a good and gracious God. We know that you've gifted men and women, that in the last days, all of us would have spiritual gifts. So we know that you don't desire to silence anyone, especially women, but that you desire that we do what we do in the church in a decently and an orderly way, that you might be blessed and others might have a complete and total understanding. Lord, may we never allow distractions in the church to such a degree that people come in here and they just feel like it's chaos. May all of us grow in understanding and knowledge, and Lord, give us every good and perfect gift. If there's good cause for us to receive the gift of speaking in tongues, then give it to us, Lord. We want every gift you want to give us. We desire the best gifts, those that would enable us and equip us to bring glory to you and lead others to you, to build up the church. And so, Lord, gift us, equip us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might bless you and reach the world with the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.